Well, greetings in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be here. I'm quite comfortable in a country church. We have a small church there in Bedford County, not too far from where Tim knows a lot about our area there. So you're welcome to come visit when you have the opportunity. Had a special a request to bring greetings from James Hoover. A lot of you know him. He attends our church and told me this morning to give greetings to you all. So a couple weeks ago, our family was spent a weekend in Florida, and we did some random things. We stopped at a museum at Camp Blanding, which is right outside of Stark, Florida, World War II museum, and I found this story of a man named Harry Haar. He was actually born 104 years ago, 1921. Yesterday, his birthday was February 22, 1921, so 104 years ago. He was born just outside of Altoona, on the north side of Altoona, a little town of Pinecroft, which is right around the corner from our store. So that was interesting to find this story. But anyway, he joined the Army when he was 21. He was living in East Freedom, which is about halfway between Altoona and Bedford. And he fought in World War II. He was a corporal in the 31st Infantry Division of Company D, and on June 5 of 1945, he was fighting the Japanese in the Philippine Islands near Maglemin. And he was helping to man a machine gun emplacement, and the Japanese launched an attack on him, and they were throwing grenades, launching grenades at them, and one landed under the machine gun and exploded and took the machine gun out and wounded two of the people that were manning it, two of his co-soldiers, and they're desperately trying to repair the guns so they could continue to defend their emplacement. And a live grenade landed in the emplacement, right there in the middle of all of them, and Harry realized there was no way to pick it up and to throw it, to get it, because it was too crowded, so he just dove on it and smothered the blast with his body. And he gave up his life for the other four that were there and enabled them to continue the mission. Harry Haar was awarded the Congressional Medal of Honor. That's the highest military honor. He was awarded it posthumously, obviously, for this selfless action. And we look at that and we say, how, you know? Anyway, back in 2011, there was a bridge that was named after him. It's right on Interstate 99. If you ever travel that, heading south from Altoona, there's a bridge right below East Freedom, where he would have been from, that they named the Harry Raymond Haar Bridge. I drive across it about every day, so it was very interesting to learn this story at this museum. And I guess, as we think of that, what causes a person to be able to make a decision like that, split second, to dive on a live grenade and to give his life for the people around him? I'd just like you to think about that for a little bit. What, you know, what do you think went through his mind? What mode was he in to be able to do that? I would like to contrast that story with another story that happened to me recently. We had a job posting for a job opening, and a man responded to the job opening. We interviewed him and talked to him a couple different times. I talked to him on the phone. We sat down and talked a couple different times, and we decided he'd be a fit for a company. And so we decided to hire him, and he was very much on board. You know, as we went through the onboarding process, he filled out all his paperwork, and we're back and forth about when he would start, and he got a start date nailed down. And when the start date arrived, he didn't show. He didn't show for work. And so I texted him. He was like, oh, I'm sick today. Okay, well, that's very unfortunate, kind of bad luck to get sick on the first day. So, hey, next day came. He didn't show again. Said he's still sick. On Wednesday, the third day, he said he was going to the doctor. Like, well, hey, you know, at this point of the game, let's just not worry about trying to come in the rest of this week. Let's try next week. And that was the last we ever heard of him. I heard from him. He never showed up for work. I tried messaging him, emailing him, never showed up. And so finally, after about a week and a half, I emailed him and said, you know, we're going to rescind the job offer. And we took him out of our employee database. And And that was that. Don't know what happened. I have no idea. He is still very active on Facebook, so he's not dead. He is not sick. So he just did not show up. And so what was missing, you know, in that guy's life, what would cause you to be able to say you're going to take a job and to never show up? You know, there's probably several answers, but as you contrast those two stories, someone that gave their life for a cause, someone that said they were going to do something and never showed up, I think that the thing that stands out in my mind as I consider those two is, one is Harry Haar was committed. He had a high level of commitment, and this other gentleman had no commitment. And that's the title of the message. Commitment is what we're going to look at this morning, and the genesis of my message here, the reason for this study came from the few sources. One was that learning the story of Harry Haar, that was very impactful to me. Just again, someone that lived 104 years ago, so close to where I live and work, was impactful for me to learn. Another one is I read a book recently entitled Committed that was written by Daryl Durstein. It's a canned book. I could highly recommend that. It's about a story of a man's journey from the Air Force to the German Baptists. Very interesting. So pick that up and read it if you get the chance. And then the third thing was just last Sunday, we had a little bit of official handing of the reins over from Jim Stelfox, who was our bishop there at Allegheny Valley for 17 years, and we ordained Earl Sensenick to take his place. And as you think of a man serving for 17 years faithfully and fulfilling the mission, you know, so that was kind of those three things is what kind of had me thinking about this. So if you had to define commitment, what would you say commitment is? We use that word, we think about being committed, and we kind of use it. But the dictionary says this, that it's an agreement or a pledge to do something in the future. So, you know, 6 months ago, Delbert asked if I would come and preach here, and I made a commitment. And so here I am. So it's this agreement, this pledge. But it's actually more than that. The second part of that definition is that it's the state or instance of being obligated or emotionally impelled. Now, I don't know if you use the word impelled very much. We use compelled. Compelled, you know, if Jesus said if a man compels you to go a mile, well, that's external, external force, compelling you to do something. You know, if you don't obey the speed limit, you will probably be compelled to pay a fine. Impelled is an internal motivation. Impelled is something inside of you that causes you to do something. It's a force for internal, and I don't know, you have to feel it, but it's integrity, it's honesty, that's all tied up into it. When you say you're going to do something, you're emotionally impelled or obligated to do it. That's what commitment is. We're going to try to flesh that out a little bit today. So the first point of the message is I'm going to look at some biblical examples of people that were committed. And this is just going to be a brief study. We can look at a lot of different ones. And I'm sure if you think of right now just what some committed people, I'm sure people, some examples come to your mind. But let's turn to Daniel 3, a story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Just start there. We know the story well, but we'll read a couple verses. Daniel 3, and this is, I'm just going to read verses 16 to 18. This is after they stood and refused to bow down to the idol. You know, they got turned in by the jealous people around them, and so get caught in front of Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar says, "Hey, apparently you didn't understand what you were supposed to do. I'm going to give you another chance next time the music plays, you're just, all you need to do is bow down." And what does Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say? Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, Be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. These three gentlemen, I don't know how old they were by this time, they understood what it was going to cost them if they went back on their commitment to following God. And this isn't the first time that they knew what to do and they were committed. Obviously, we think about the king's meat. When they stood beside Daniel and said, no, we're not going to eat the king's meat. We're going to only eat what God tells us to eat. It was part of who they were. It was the fabric of their very being. They had made a commitment to God. They had made a commitment to follow him no matter where God took them. And it impelled them to make the right choice. They were internally motivated. They had this internal, they were emotionally impelled. They were obligated to obey. They were, no matter what it was going to cost them. And it's, you know, it's easy for us to look at that. It's like, well, yeah, I mean, God saved them from the fiery furnace. Why wouldn't you say that? But they had no idea. They had no idea that God was going to save them. I think they had a hope that they would. He said, he's able to deliver us. He is able to. They knew the stories of God delivering the children of Israel in the past, but they did not know. But we know how it turned out. They were committed to the death. Turn over to Joshua 14, another example. Back to Joshua. Someone that was committed. Joshua 14 is the story of Caleb. And we remember Caleb and Joshua. They were the ones, the two that stood up against the mob that were fearful back right before the children, well, at the end of the wilderness wanderings, or I don't know, before the wilderness wanderings, when they came to the bank of the Jordan River and they sent the spies into the land of Canaan. And they came back, and everyone said, well, we're scared. And Joshua and Caleb stood up. And so we see the faithfulness of Caleb. But this is at the end of his life. Joshua 14, let's look at verse 10. He is asking Joshua for some land here. He said, and now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. So he was 85 years old. And yet, as yet, I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me, back when he was a spy. And as my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war both to go out and to come in. Now therefore give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. Since if so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord has said. And Joshua blessed him, and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And that's the end of verse 14 is really what I want to highlight. You know, the commitment of Caleb to wholly follow the Lord. You see that the whole way through his life, through really difficult, trying circumstances, when everyone else was turning their back, other than Joshua, on the Lord, Caleb wholly followed the Lord God. And you see him here as an 85-year-old man, still committed to conquering. He knew what God wanted, that he wanted the evil driven out of the land of Canaan. And he said, give me this mountain. I'm going to take care of the Anakims. He had faith that God was able to do that. Just a stellar example of someone that was fully committed no matter what it cost or what the potential cost could have been. Then let's turn to Luke, our perfect example, Luke 22, someone that was committed, Jesus, as he was facing the ultimate test of laying down his life for our sins, and here he is in the garden, the children, the disciples are sleeping. He's praying. he's fighting this the ultimate battle, knowing as God, knowing what's coming. He could see exactly, he could feel the nails already. You know, he knew exactly what he was going to face, and his flesh was recoiling against that. And what does he say? Verse 41, he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast. He kneeled down and prayed and saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And in that moment, you see him being emotionally obligated, impelled to do what it was going to take to go the whole way through. He's in agony. Verse 44, we know the story. He wanted, he wished, he would, in his humanity, that he could avoid the cross, but he knew what he needed to do, and he was emotionally impelled to follow through. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He could see, he knew what he needed to do, and he was willing to do that. And we can look at a lot of others. The list is long of the people that were committed in the Bible, that were emotionally impelled to follow God no matter what it cost. Abraham and Noah, Apostle Paul, Peter, and the other apostles, you know, Timothy, Job. Anyway, think of those people. And how did they do it? You know, they had commitment, but what was their driving force? What was it? And what do we need to have to be able to have this kind of commitment? And as I pondered that, I believe that our level of commitment is directly correlated to the perceived importance of whatever it is we're being committed to. And I'll say that again, that our level of commitment directly correlates to the importance that we put on what we are committing to. And you're not going to be committed to something that you don't value. And I'm going to write this equation down here that I think if you have high value of something, let's see if this, okay, there we go. High value will equal commitment. And if you have low value of something, it does not equal. It does not equal commitment. So, for example, just to try to get your mind going on that, so I have some things that I value, some things that I am committed to, and I have some things that I'm not so committed to. So, I don't know if there's fishermen here. You live around the lakes. You probably, some of you fish a lot. In Pennsylvania, the first day of trout season is a state holiday almost. And I don't fish. And so I don't even know what the first day of trout season is in Pennsylvania. And I don't really care what the first day of trout season is. I've never spent the time learning how to tie flies or bought a boat or, you know, whatever, you know, all those things. It does not, I have no value on that. It's a low value. I did already fish I went deep sea fishing once. It was okay. I have done a little bit here and there, but it's okay. I mean, but, and if you want to do it, great, but you know, I have no commitment. So there's no commitment there. I will not be out fishing on the first day of trout season. And I imagine you may have something similar to that in New York. But anyway, another thing that I was thinking about this the other, about a week and a half ago, there was a farm sale in our neck of the woods there, and it was on a Thursday, actually about a week and a half ago, and it had rained in the morning, and it was 35 degrees, blowing, muddy, nasty, and I didn't go to the farm sale. I had no interest in being at the farm sale. I had not even an inkling of jealousy for those guys standing out there. You know, but it's not wrong to go fishing or go to a farm sale. But if it's something that you don't value, it's a low value or of no value, you're not going to be committed to it. On the other hand, you know, those men that did value the farm sale, they were there when it started, and they were there to the bitter end. And they, I mean, I don't know what they were there for. Maybe they wanted a deal. Maybe they just were, I don't know. I don't know what would cause somebody to do that. Because I have no value of that. If you place high value on it, you're going to be there, whether it's, you know, whether you get frostbite and, you know, whatever. Same thing, you know, the first day of trout season, you know, these guys are staking out their claim to the creek bank to make sure that they get that stock trout, you know. Anyway, high value. And as I think of the examples of the people in the Bible, they all placed a high value and a high regard onto what God asked of them. And so that high value, that high regard allowed them to be committed through whatever it cost them. They were willing to give up anything, even their lives. And committed people are able to see ahead and to choose what is most important at any given time. They are going to refuse to let things of low value and things that are distracting to make them miss that ultimate goal. They're going to avoid those things. They're going to minimize distractions. They're going to get rid of things so that they can focus on what is high value and what and avoid things of low value. Isaiah 50. Let's turn to that just for Isaiah has some good words about how he focused his life. I think it's good for us. And we know Isaiah, how he saw God in that throne room. He said, "Woe is me, I'm undone." And God touched his lips and he said, "Go, you're sent from me." And he said, "How long do I have to talk? How long do I have to preach?" He said, "Until the cities are wasted." And he knew that it was going to be a long, costly ministry. But this is what Isaiah says, Isaiah 50, verse 4, "The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should learn, should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He waketh mine ear to hear as a learned." So he understood that God was providing for him. "The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away my back." And this is what I want to focus on. "I gave my back to the smiters." He got beatings, "my cheeks to them that plucked out off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore I shall not be confounded. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed." That thing of your face like a flint. A flint is a really hard rock, and he says, I'm steadfast. I am going straight. I don't care the beatings I get, the people that, my face is set like a flint. You talk about commitment, the strength of will to keep following God, understanding the results if you lose commitment. I think Isaiah did. So that's some people in the Bible that had commitment. The second point, I'd like to look at some areas of our life where we need commitment. And I have five areas, and we'll just talk briefly about each one. The first one is our Christian life, our walk with Jesus. I know we need to have commitment there. Let's turn back to Luke 9, the words of Jesus, just briefly. We will read over them. But what value, again, thinking of your high value, what value do you place on your relationship with Jesus? How much time did you invest in that relationship this week? Is it a priority in your life? Or is it just kind of there on the back burner for when you need it? Luke 9, verse 57. "And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Jesus says you need to be committed. Not let other things take higher value than your commitment to me. You know, how easy would it be for you to give up your Christian life? And I think of we're in the 500-year anniversary of the Anabaptist movement. You think of all the Anabaptists, our forefathers, throughout the years that were willing to give up their own life for their Christian life. They weren't willing to recant. They understood that spiritual life is more important than physical life. So what is your Christian life? Are you committed to it? I'll read you Hebrews 12:2. Let me just read that quickly. I don't have that in my notes, but I can read it quickly. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. Actually, I read that before. I wanted the verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we are also encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Commitment in our Christian life. Number two, the second area we need commitment is God's specific calls on our life. So beyond the call to follow Christ, there's going to be specific calls from God that we're going to need to decide what we're going to do with. And I believe every single one of us will get some of those specific calls throughout our life. And they're very, really varied, and I don't know what all your situations are here. Actually, very few of them do I know. But just some ideas. Maybe you're called to be a friend and a confidant to someone who is struggling emotionally or physically or whatever that is. And women, I think you do really good at, many of you do very good at that. You see needs in your sister's lives, and you're called to minister to them. And men, we get that call as well. But I see that special gift that you ladies have. And are you committed to that call, or do you see it as a drudgery? How much time are you willing to invest in something like that? Or maybe you have the call to be a teacher, whether that's at school or somewhere else or here at church. Or somewhere else in, you know, capacity that you're a mentor to someone. You know, that's a specific call that comes to our life. How important? Where does it rate? How committed are we to that? Maybe it's being a missionary. Maybe that a missionary in the foreign field or a missionary here at home. To someone that doesn't know who God is, and you're called to pour into their lives and to model the Christian life to them. Show God Christ's love to those that don't know about it. You know, that could be in our work or whatever. That's a call to be a missionary. Maybe it's a call to leadership. You know, whether it's an ordination or some other kind of leadership in the workplace or in the family or wherever else. You know, there's a lot of different calls. And God has a plan. I believe, I 100% believe this. God has a plan and a purpose, a specific reason. He didn't just have you born in living in this in 2025 for no reason at all. No, he has a plan for you and a specific thing that he is hoping you will, or he wants for you to do. And that's a myriad of things, you know. And are you, if you are committed to following his plan, you will find that specific call, I believe that, or calls that come to you throughout your life. Will you remain committed when those calls come? Will you commit yourself to those calls? And will you place whatever it is that God is calling you to, those things he's calling you to, will you place that at a higher priority? Will you value it with high value and be committed to it? Or is it going to be low value? You'll get to it when you have the opportunity. Third area is our marriages and our families. And we should... I'll read this to you, Ephesians 5. Going the wrong way here. There we go. Ephesians 5, 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. And wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. Our families, our marriages need our commitment. You know, remember, a commitment is a pledge to do something in the future, to be emotionally impelled, internally motivated to do something. And I doubt any of you that are married for any amount of time are living life exactly like you thought your married life would turn out. You know, life is not a fairy tale. It's not fantasy. It's real. And marriage life can be tough. You deal with, you know, child training and you have sickness and you have bills to pay and life is real. You all of a sudden realize that you have weaknesses in your own life that you need to overcome, and your spouse has weaknesses that you have to overlook and work with. And you know, throughout that reality of life, do you remain committed? Do I remain committed? And that's something I'm preaching to myself on here. Do we value our marriages and our families? Do we hold that in high value? You know, commitment, I think another thing it helps us in our marriages, helps us to focus on what we do have rather than looking at what we don't have, because it's always easy to look on the other side, you know, the grass is always greener, and you think, well, everyone else has it so much easier than I do. But if we are committed, it helps us to find contentment and joy and love in our relationships. Commitment. The fourth thing, that area that we need to have commitment in, is in our relationships and our responsibilities in the brotherhood. What does that commitment look like in the brotherhood? Turn to Romans 12. I spent a little bit of time here. Romans 12 gives us a list of what relationships, what the brotherhood needs to look like. And as we're thinking of something, commitment equaling high value, Romans 12, it is talking about the way we think at the beginning. Romans 12, be not conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Verse 4 says, we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. So he's talking about brotherhood here, the Roman writer. And he's saying how all of us have responsibilities. Verse 5, we being many are one body in Christ, everyone members one of another. When what affects you in the brotherhood is going to affect the other people in the brotherhood. And you know, you can't chop off your arm without hurting the rest of your body. And think about one of my coworkers that tore his bicep off of his arm, and how that just affected everything. So he was pulling out a range to service it, and just the angle was weird. I don't know what just tore. He said he literally could hear it tear inside, just rip right off the bone, and how he was affected. His whole body was affected by that. Anyway, what does Paul say here we needed to have? Verse 9, let love be without dissimulation. Dissimulation means hypocrisy. Our love must be genuine. We're not putting something on. Verse 10 says, in honor, preferring one another, putting other people ahead of yourself. We're talking about commitment in the brotherhood. Verse 13, giving to needs. You're going to have this brotherhood assistance offering in 3 weeks. What are you willing to give? Talks about hospitality. Given to hospitality. Is your home open to each other? You have a good rapport with one another. Verse 14, bless. You're supposed to bless when persecuted. I never really realized that this verse is in the context of the brotherhood. There's going to be persecution happens sometimes in the brotherhood. Unfortunately, it will happen. But how do you respond? Well, you're supposed to bless when persecuted. You bless and curse not. And you respond with love. You rejoice with them that do rejoice. You share grief and joy, verse 15. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. Weep with them that weep. You have shared experiences. Verse 16, be of the same mind. We could spend a lot of time on this, but what is your level of commitment in the brotherhood? What does it look like? What does your life look like? Do you value the brotherhood here? Or is it just something you slide in here for 2 hours on a Sunday morning and that's it? You don't really care. The rest of the week, you could care less. You couldn't care less about what is going on in everybody else's life. Study this passage to learn what commitment should look like. You know, are you willing to lay down your life like Harry Har was for the brotherhood here, the people that are fighting beside you? Or are you like the second story I told? Do you ghost the people in your lives? When they most need you, do you not respond? The fifth area of that we need to have commitment in, and won't spend much time here, but is our work. In our everyday life, where people are counting on us, whatever that might look like for you, you know, whether you're employed or you're self-employed, you're working for somebody else, and you make a commitment to do something when you hire on. And Ephesians 6, Paul talks to servants and slaves and have that slave-master relationship, and he says that you're supposed to serve with, not with eye service, but as unto the Lord. And that eye service, that Greek word means labor that needs watching. So if your boss has to look over your shoulder to make sure you're doing the things right and micromanage you, then you are not serving as under the Lord. So it's you're probably not committed. But anyway, and so we need commitment in that area. So we need these five areas. We need to be people of commitment in these areas. We need to understand what we have committed to in all of these areas and be willing to follow through on that commitment. And I think especially, again, of our, well, Christian life, but that would be our baptismal vows. You said a vow that you are going to be faithful to God and His church. When you took your marriage vows, you're going to be faithful till death do you part. Are we emotionally impelled internally there? Do we have this force that causes us to honor those commitments? Now, the third and last part of the message here, just briefly, we want to talk a little bit about balancing these commitments. Because as you look at that list of five commitments, you may wonder how, and you could probably add some others, but I think those five encapsulate the biggest part of our commitments in our lives. Everything we commit to kind of falls under one of those categories. So how you've pledged to these commitments, how do you reach around and how do you get it all done, and how do you decide what gets the priority in any given situation? So first of all, I would like to tell you the first thing that you need to understand is that you must not overcommit. And Ecclesiastes 5, I found these verses very interesting, and I'm going to read them for you. Ecclesiastes 5, if you want to turn there, you can, but I will read them. There's three verses, Ecclesiastes 5, 4-7. It says this, "Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than thou shouldest vow and not pay." And we've heard that very often, and this is talking about commitment. You know, you don't commit yourself to something that you're not going to be able to fulfill. And then it says in verse 6, "Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands?" It's like, well, he's saying that you don't say to the angels, "Oh, it was, I didn't mean that. I shouldn't have said it." No, you don't commit if you can't follow through on it. 4, then verse 7, and this is what I'd like to stress for you. "For in the multitude of dreams and many words, there are also divers vanities. But fear thou God." So as you understand this, the Ecclesiastes writer here, is that there's a lot of vanity in talking big and saying that you can do all these things when you can't. That's pretty much what it's in plain English. So understand your limitations and work within them. And sometimes probably us men are probably the worst ones for it, where we think we're Superman and we can always say yes. And I'm need to work on that myself, and my wife is helping me to learn how to say no. But I don't learn that quite as well as I should. But anyway, we want to be the ones, that the heroes, I think that is. And so we end up talking too big, and there's vanity there. And we say we can do more than we can actually deliver. So it takes humility, listening to those around us. The second thing, as we think of balancing our commitments, number one, just limiting them, understanding when it's going to be too much, is realizing that all of our commitments don't need to be competing. And I'm going to try to illustrate this a bit here for you. But we have those five areas that I talked about. And so if we, many times I think we think of our life as a pie chart. You know, so we have this pie chart. And so we have, we're going to start chunking it up. So we have our commitment to Christ, you know, here in this. And then we have a commitment to our marriages. We have our commitment to our jobs. And well, actually our jobs we usually put in the big area, right, men? And then we have our brotherhood is somewhere down in here. And then the other call, you know, we'll just do a little slice here, you know, but whatever the other calls that God calls us to. And what we end up thinking, whenever we, you know, our marriage needs some more, we think, well, now we got to take it from something else. You know, no matter any time we commit to something else, we're going to give up some other area. And that may be true in a way, but I think if you could think about it a different way. I don't know how many of you are familiar with Venn diagrams, but Venn diagrams are they show relationship between two things. So like if you have birds, you have a Venn diagram. So you have birds that can can fly, and birds that that have wings. So not all birds that have, not all birds that have wings can fly, but the ones that do, they would be in this, they would be in that that section there. So that shows relationships, and I would show you this. It's not a perfect model here, but I'm gonna brought my ice cream bucket lid to make some nice circles here for you. But we're gonna make four circles. Do this. Now, each one of these four circles, I'm going to put in our, we're going to do our marriage, we're going to do our work, I'll just put it in as there, we'll do our brotherhood, I'm sorry about my poor, and we'll do the other calls, my poor handwriting, but hopefully you get the point. And what happens is, all of these, different areas coincide with other areas. You see, the work will touch the other calls. See, that circle would actually touches the other calls, and it will actually touch our marriage, and it will touch our brotherhood. You know, our work can we can provide for our family, and we can we actually make money so that we can give to the brotherhood needs. And then in our brotherhood, some of our calls will be part of that as well, and our marriage is part of that. As we go visit the other, we can take our wife and we can go visit other people in the church, and we can encourage together. And so instead of them all being competing slices of pie, they are actually overlapping. And we need to find ways to make those areas blend together. But the key that I see here is that in the center, all of them share this spot right here. And that spot right there is our commitment to Jesus Christ and His kingdom. See, so now it's not, our commitment to Jesus Christ doesn't have to be separate from any of these four. It's not a one slice of the pie that, oh, this is Jesus time. No, our whole life touches our commitment to Jesus Christ. And we serve Him as we serve in our work and the community around us, and we serve our wife and the other calls, the brotherhood, all of those, instead of being competing, they're interwoven. and they help us. There's still some times when we're going to have to say no to work. We say, no, you know, that's enough. I can't work any more hours, and whatever it might be. And no, I can't take on another call right now. I can't go be a missionary because I'm whatever. But we have to balance that out. But if we can understand, I think it's, it might not be a perfect model, but I think it's a better visual for you as to how we can allow our commitment to Christ to affect every other commitment we have there. And it's these, they're not taking away from the others, but they're adding to. And our commitment to Christ impels us to serve in all of those other areas. And if I could just call attention to the Apostle Paul, I think he was one that was able to do this well. Now, he wasn't married, like some people would argue that he would have been at one time because he was part of the Sanhedrin. But anyway, remember how he, when he went on his missionary journey, he took his work with him. He lived with Aquila and Priscilla because they were tent makers, and he wrought with them. And then on the weekends, he taught in the synagogue, and I believe he encouraged Aquila and Priscilla. And you see all those areas of his service to Jesus, his commitment to Jesus coming out in that. Christ was at the center. All Paul's area of his life was wrapped up in service to Jesus, and all those areas intersected and overlapped. I was just going to mention just briefly just that there is hindrances to the commitments. Laziness, you know, apathy, you know, just not caring. Wrong motives, if we're looking for making ourselves look good, that's a living your life for what is in it for me is a hindrance to commitment. Short-sightedness instead of a long vision, long-range vision, that those all are hindrances to fulfilling commitments. So, commitment. What is driving you? What is that internal motivation of your life? What is the internal motivation of my life? You know, why do you do what you do? Why do I do what I do? What am I willing to give up, you know, for something that I've committed to? What value do I place on that? I guess may we all keep Christ there at the center of our life. You know, allowing that commitment to Christ to radiate out to the other callings that God has called us to. So Lord, bless you as you balance your commitments, as you learn to prioritize and fulfill the many commitments in your life. Lord, bless you. Let's kneel for prayer.